Singing a lot about heaven today. I wonder why. We'll be talking about this for the next few weeks. And thank you, Mike, for that song, buddy. He showed that song to me about a week ago, and I've been sharing it with people, and it's just an amazing poem, I should say. Well, welcome. If you're a guest with us today, we're very excited that you're here. And I think the Lord will have a word for you in the message today, if your heart is receptive, right? Because sometimes we can close our hearts off to the Lord. And look, he wants to speak inside of you today. And so I pray that you'll prepare yourself for that. Keep in mind, this coming week on Tuesday, we've got our food ministry. This is our first location, which is down here in Wheatland, Whiskey Flats area. And that's Tuesday at 11 o'clock. We'll gather and begin serving families there. And then the fourth Sunday of every month, we're now doing a food distribution up here. We had about 100 people come last time. And God's just opening that up and using that as a ministry here. And we're just extremely excited about that. Well, let's get started. I read this story that I wanted to start with this past week as I was kind of preparing for this message. And Henry Nguyen, who is a writer, he's a Christian writer, he shares an interesting story. It's sort of like a parable. And I wanted to read it to kind of set the tone for the message today. But he imagines these two twins, a brother and a sister, talking to each other in the mother's womb. And the sister says to the brother, "I believe there is a life after birth." And her brother protests vehemently, and he says, "No, no, this is all that there is. This is a dark and cozy place, and we have nothing else to do but to cling to the cord that feeds us." And the little girl insisted, "There must be something more than this dark place. There must be something else, a place with light, where there is freedom to move." Still, she could not convince her twin brother. And after some silence, the sister said hesitantly, "I have something else to say, and I'm afraid you won't believe this either. But I think there is someone out there who loves us." And her brother became furious. "Someone out there?" he shouted. "What are you talking about? I've never seen this person. I've never, and neither have you. Who put that idea in your head? As I told you, this place is all that there is. Why do you always want more? This is not such a bad place after all. We have all that we need, so let's just be content." And the sister was quite overwhelmed by the brother's response, and for a while she didn't dare to say anything, but she couldn't let her thoughts sit still. And since she had only her twin brother to speak to, she finally said, "Don't you feel these squeezes every once in a while? They're quite unpleasant and sometimes even painful." "Yes," he answered, "what's so special about those squeezes?" "Well," the sister said, "I think that these squeezes are there to get us ready for another place, much more beautiful than this, where we still see our mother, where we will see that person face to face. Don't you think that's exciting?" And the brother didn't answer. He was just fed up with the foolish talk of his sister, and he felt that the best thing would be simply to ignore her in the hope that she would just leave him alone. Well, obviously, those two children went on to be born and experience a life that is much different than the life that they were living. And they met the one who loved them, their parents, and they met them face to face. And so I hope that that little story kind of captures what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, up until the end of October. But in Ecclesiastes 3:11, Solomon tells us that God set eternity in the heart of men. We have a longing inside of our hearts, and we tend to always be reaching forward to that destiny that God has put into our hearts. You know, America is pretty fascinated with heaven. A recent Pew Research study, this was just a few years ago, I think it was 2015, polled the American people and found that 74% of Americans believe in heaven. The Apostle Paul, he definitely believed in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 12, in 12, like 1 through 7, he gives this beautiful picture of what heaven will be like. But it's interesting, as I was preparing for this, I started to look up movies and books on heaven just to kind of see what people thought and what some of the thoughts are out there. And I've even seen some of these movies. I'm sure that some of you have too. But I discovered a lot of these movies and a lot of these books were more about relationships on earth continuing in heaven. It's like there was one movie about, it's called What Dreams May Come, and you might remember that. It was Robin Williams had that movie. And it was about how lonely heaven was without his wife. Okay? And then there was this book that I read. There was a few books and titles, but I won't get into all of them. I just thought this was interesting. This was a number one bestseller on New York Times bestseller list. The Five People You Meet in Heaven. And that book was about these five friends that had passed away. And he finally gets there, and he is just in awe of the conversations he has with these five friends. And so one of the problems with this is this is a Christless, godless heaven. And it's far from a biblical heaven. And up there is not really about meeting old friends and family and reminiscing. But it's about meeting him. And the truth is, heaven would be hell without God, wouldn't it? And so as Christians, let me just ask you, do you long for him? Do you long for him? Or are you hoping that one day you'll get up there and meet a bunch of people that you knew here on this earth? Because he is the centerpiece of heaven. And he is our highest treasure, our greatest prize. Amen? And so let me empathize. I'm going to emphasize this. Again, heaven without God, it's like a wedding without a bride or wedding without a groom. It's kind of like this. It's like getting the tickets to the Super Bowl, and when you get there, it's really like an IRS audit, okay? That's what a godless heaven is like. That's what a Christless heaven is like. And Jesus promised his disciples in John 14, he says, I will come back and take you to be with me, that where I am, there you will also be. 2 Corinthians 5:8 tells us as Christians that that when we die, to be absent from these bodies is to be present with the Lord. So dying is a transition. And dying is moving from one place to another. Heaven is our home. As believers, we understand this, right? That this earth is passing away. This is a temporary place. Heaven is our home. And this is one of those things that I think a lot of people have a hard time grasping. I know I do, okay? Because the only place that I've ever known is this earth. And sometimes it's just hard to capture the wonder of heaven. And we won't know fully until we get there. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And this is a this is one of the Apostle Paul's prison epistles. And so in other words, this is one of the letters. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes these letters, right? We call them books. But he wrote four prison epistles, four prison letters. He was in a Roman prison himself. And he's writing these letters to this church in Philippi. And unlike all of his other writings, he's usually writing about a crisis that's happening inside the church. But this time, he's writing to express his affection and his appreciation to the people of Philippi, to this church in Philippi. And as we read through this letter, you can't help but pick up on this one theme, joy. Because he uses this word joy a lot throughout this letter, throughout this book. Or you'll see the word rejoice. So Paul talks about joy a lot here, and he himself found great joy in serving the Lord. And you'll see this when we read through this passage. But he's teaching them to sort of be sure to center everything on Christ that they might find true joy. And you'll notice in this passage today, Paul has lasting joy because his aim is heaven. His aim is not this earth. His aim is Christ. His aim is heaven. His aim is what comes after this. And keep in mind, Paul was writing, again, he's writing from prison. And this is not like a prison in the United States, okay? Prisons in the United States is about when they it's about, you know, secluding people and confining them, and it's about structure and schedules and those kinds of things, and it's that makes prisons in the U.S. kind of tough to bear. But in Paul's day, it was all of those things and the torture and the abuse, the sickness and diseases. People died constantly. It was not unlike to find in prison someone who dies right next to you, chained to the wall. And as they died, they stay in that jail cell. And then disease sets in. And so this was a difficult, difficult, difficult place. And so here's Paul facing these kinds of conditions. And he's writing a thank you letter. And he's thinking about other people, and he's expressing joy. And you just ask the question, you know, what? What is that all about? And he's not even really sure if he's gonna die. But he knows that he could die. And he says at the end of verse 18, so we're in chapter 1, and we're gonna start in verse 19, but I want you to see what he says at the end of verse 18. He says, yes, I will rejoice. Now remember the situation that he's in, and remember what the kind of conditions that he is in. And in verse 19, he says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's something that you should note if you're going through a difficult time. Note that verse. I know that through your prayers and through the Holy Spirit of God, this will turn out for my deliverance. It might not turn out the way I want it, but this will turn out. That's the kind of confidence that Paul had. And look at verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. In other words, I might die, but I will rejoice. I mean, who says that? I don't hear too many people say that. He says, with full courage, Christ will be honored in my body. And we see in Scripture, views that this body or this flesh, it's earthly, it's an earthly vessel. This is just a shell. The real you is inside of you. You know the real you, okay? This is just, the Bible calls this a vessel. And when we die, this vessel, the Bible says, goes back to the earth, all right? You don't go back to the earth. You go somewhere, but you don't go back to the earth. And so Paul knows this, and Paul says, Christ will be honored in this body, in this earthly vessel. And he says in verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I like how he says, to me, to live is Christ. In other words, he has grown into this perspective. To me, this life here, it's all about Christ. And he's matured in this way of thinking through many trials. And he says, living is all for Christ, and dying is all about gain. Either way, it's a joy. Even in this prison, even in this suffering, wow. I mean, think about this. So here's the question, why is dying gain? And most people see dying as loss, right? And so they say, yes, I lost a loved one. And so too often we have this perspective of dying as being so negative, but dying is a celebration. And let me remind you, those people who are in heaven, they don't want to come back here, okay? So most people say that it's loss, but I'll assure you, again, that your loved ones, they don't want to come back here. And it's not that they don't want to see you, right? It's that Christ fulfills every need. It's that Christ fulfills every desire and every longing in their heart the moment that they enter into his presence. The presence of Christ fulfills every detail of every hidden need of every person's heart who stands in his presence and is welcomed into glory. And there's no longer any gaps. And there's no longer any voids. You are made perfect intellectually, emotionally, so to speak. You are made perfect, and your need for love, it's met 100%. Isn't that something? And so your need for all these different emotional needs that you might have for acceptance and the attention that you starve for maybe on this earth, it's met in Christ and completely fulfilled. All of those searchings on the earth and these emotional things that sometimes some of us go through, and all of these ups and downs fulfilled. They're met in Christ. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall, meaning it's coming, supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. What does that mean? That means he's going to fulfill them. He might meet some of them now, but they will be fully met in heaven. Revelation 21:4 tells us he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death shall be no more. There will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain anymore. The former will pass away. All of this passes away. And when you experience that, you don't want to come back here. All of the struggle that we face on this earth will be gone in an instant. And so Paul continues in verse 22. Look at verse 22. He says this, if I live in the flesh, here he is talking about his body again. If I live in this gorgeous body again, okay, this will mean fruit from my labor. In other words, I want some return on the investment. When I'm here, I'm going to be straight to business. I'm going to get at it. I'm going to get at it. It will be very fruitful if I'm going to stay here. That's what he's saying. If I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. In other words, I don't know what I really want. Do I want to die and go to heaven? Or do I want to stay here? And again, he talks about living in this earthly body, this flesh, and he wrestles with, should I continue to live on this earth? Or should I go to home in glory? And and look, if he was ready to go to heaven, all he had to do, I mean, he's in prison. All he had to do is call one of the guards over and say, look, Caesar is not the king. Jesus Christ is the king of king, and he is over Caesar. And that's all it would have taken. And he had been killed. He had been executed. And so he could make a choice. Go with the Lord, go to heaven, or stay here. And this is just so interesting. He is longing for heaven. But at the same time, he's willing to stay here to bring as many with him as he possibly can. And this is my aim, is to mature to this. I am not at all there, okay? but it's to mature to this because I know that this level of faith will shrink the problems of this world. This kind of bigness, this kind of large view of God, big view of heaven, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one that sits on the throne. And he is my heavenly Father. And I am his child. And my inheritance is there in heaven with him. And that is my home. This is not my home. I know this is temporary, okay? And this larger, bigger view of who God is in this place we call home, this place heaven that we call home, when this is enlarged, these things become so small. The matters of this world become so small. The things we wrestle with become so small. And so that's where I want to be. When heaven is big, earth is small. And now we watch what he says here. Look at verse 23. For I am hard pressed between the two, heaven or earth, right? Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Do you see this guy? What's going on with him? Do you see his relationship with the Lord and how deep this is? Do you long for that kind of depth with God? Where you have that kind of longing that you would rather be there and you'd rather this just end? And he says, verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, here he is talking about his earthly body, is more needful for you. He's writing this letter. He's encouraging them. He's saying, look, you need me here. Verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. And so he's like, I am hard pressed between the two, heaven or hell. I don't know exactly where I should go, but my greatest personal desire is to depart and be with Christ because that's far better, right? Nevertheless, I'll remain in the flesh, which is more needful for you. Why? Because he says it here, their salvation and growth are a priority for him. Why? Because Jesus is why. Eternity is why. Heaven is why. And so he says, I desire to depart, and look what he says here, and be with Christ, which is better by far. He says that in verse 23. And he could have said, I desire to depart and be in heaven. But he said, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Isn't that interesting? Earth is so temporary, y'all. It is a preparation for the life to come. But listen, and listen super carefully. The life to come is not about a place. It is about a king. The King of Glory, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he is our life to come. And when you live for Jesus on earth, you get the best life on earth. and you get the best life in heaven. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to say that again. You might want to write this down. Have it tattooed on you maybe later this afternoon. Go to a tattoo parlor and put this right here. When you live for Jesus on this earth, you get the best of this life on earth, and you get the best of heaven. Paul was in a prison. Paul was so free, he had more joy than all those free people outside, and he is in a dungeon. Why is that? Because when you live for Christ, you get the best life here, and you get the best life there. That's why. And so, I want you to think about this. Think about that job that you might be struggling with. Or think about just something in life. Maybe that relationship. Maybe those decisions. Maybe those finances. Whatever it is. I want you to think about those things. In our earthly thinking, that's big and scary, right? Your situation on earth, because the world has told you, this is a big deal, right? And so you've made it a big deal, and it's big and scary. But heaven minimizes your earthly problems. And in my heavenly thinking, I find faith, I find a greater hope, I find a greater joy. Something deeper happens. And my dependency is on him and my eternal home, and not on all these little circumstantial things out here. And I love what Paul says, I long to be with Christ, but if I'm going to be here, it's going to be fruitful. He says that in verse 22. So what is earth all about? Again, God shows us here through Paul, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So what does it mean to live is Christ? That means to live, this is what Paul says, to live here, I'm going to center my life on Christ. And when I die, that's going to be gain too. I'm going to gain here. It's going to be fruitful living. And then when I die, it's going to be gain also. You know, the Christians, you know, this life, again, is about preparation for the life to come. And so really, in actuality, Christians are preppers. We're preppers. We're the world's greatest preppers. What are we prepping? We're prepping for eternity. And so while we're here, we understand, and we have such a clear understanding. And if you want to hear more about this, come on Wednesday night at 6:30, okay? We're doing a thing called purpose, okay? And here, this is one of the many things that distinguish the Christian from the person who is lost. We understand our purpose. We understand the why for living. They're searching for the why, and they're trying to find it in the world, and they're attaching themselves to all these idols in the world, searching, 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 running themselves to death, clinging to things, worshiping idols, all right? I did it for years myself. And so what is an idol? An idol is something you're trying to get life from. And so it's anything that you're trying to get life from that does not have the ability to give you life, okay? And so I do this, and I go here, and I go on this trip, and I still can't find satisfaction. Why? Because you were never intended to. And the Christian knows that and understands that. Why? Because we put our faith in the maker of all creation. And so what he does is he gives us the why for living. We know why we're here. We know who made us. We know where we're heading. We're coming to a better understanding of who we are, why we're created, what our role is on this earth, the things that how God has equipped us for this earth. We're all unique. We have different abilities and giftings and things. And then we also understand and know our destiny. We know the framework for living, okay? You might call it God's law. We know the framework for living. He framed it in, gave us our healthy boundaries. And he's given us our destiny. And so we're crystal clear on all those things. And there's a peace in knowing that. And so what Paul is doing here is he's saying, hey, I'll stay here if it's going to help you. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, here on earth, that we are storing up treasures in heaven. We're preparing for heaven. Heaven. We're storing up treasures in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when we get to heaven, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So he says, now on earth, our understanding is vague and it's dim. But in heaven, we will understand because we will see face to face. Now on this earth, we know a small part. But there we will know in full. That's what Paul's saying there. And so what we see now is a dim glimpse. It's a partial understanding. And so I want you to think about those two twins in the mother's womb. Remember that story at the beginning? I've been thinking about that story the entire time preparing this message this week. And every time I would read, I would think, wonder what the twins would think about this one. And I wonder what the twins would. But think about this, okay? They're in their own world, and it's a different world, okay? But then they get delivered. It's not where they get delivered from, it's where they get delivered to, right? And so now they're delivered into this new world, a world they never knew existed. They only knew darkness, okay? What happens when you die as a believer? You get delivered into your new home, into the home that you were always meant to have. But not everyone does. Not everyone does. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. It's so interesting when I meet people who claim faith but are very disinterested in Jesus and they have no interest in knowing him or pursuing him. That is not even on their radar. What they're interested in is wrapping this whole thing up and saying faith is all about going to heaven. No, faith is about a person. It's about the King of Glory. It's about Jesus Christ. And the place, heaven, is just a byproduct of knowing him. It's a fruit, it's a benefit and a blessing of knowing him. And so if you wrap this whole thing up and you're just like, look, I know that there's a heaven. 74% of Americans believe there's a heaven, okay? I know there's a heaven. And I'm just going to make things up and say, you know, I kind of know how to get there. All I have to do is be a good person or what I have to do is just go, I want to go to heaven, and then he'll send me to heaven, okay? You're just making that up, y'all. You're just making that up. Too many people make that up. Revelation 22, 3 through 4. It says this, and it's speaking of heaven, and it says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see him face to face. Do you desire to worship him? Maybe not. Maybe because your relationship with him has been boiled down to going to a place called heaven one day. It is so much more than that. It is so much more than that. Early church bishop, and I've shared this story before, but I think it's so powerful. I'm going to share it again. His name was Polycarp. He was he died in AD 55. So, you know, he's a pretty old guy. Older than Chad, okay? And 3 days before he died, he had a dream, and he shared it with other believers. And he said, I'm going to be burned at the stake for my faith. And he knew that people were persecuting him, but he said he saw in this dream very clearly this fire. And 3 days later, he was arrested. And while he was detained in jail, the Roman guards were filled with guilt and regret when they saw how much he loved God and how he would pray sometimes 6, sometimes 8 hours a day. And when they carted him off to be burned at the stake, they allowed him one request. And he requested that they not tie him up to the stake. And he said this, "Leave me as I am, for the one who gives me strength to endure the fire will also give me strength to remain at the stake unmoved without being secured by your nails." And as they lit the fire, Polycarp raised his arms and offered up a psalm of praise and thanksgiving to God. According to observers, Polycarp stood calm and still as the flames consumed his body. The bystanders were in awe, I bet they were, and the Roman governor grew very nervous because of how the people were reacting. And so he finally ordered an executioner to drive a spear through Polycarp's heart. And when he did, he fell into the fire. Polycarp's martyrdom sparked this renewed passion for Christ. And one writer wrote, "His humble acceptance of God's will, praise of God in the most extreme trials, and a joyful, unwavering commitment to Christ in the face of death led many to faith that day." And you see that to Polycarp, to live was Christ, and to die was gain. Whatever you want to do, I'll stay here, and I'll serve you, Lord. But I'll also go to where you are, because that's where I've always wanted to be. So our greatest joy is to be face-to-face with him. Our greatest hope is to be face-to-face with him. Psalm 16:11, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. And so Paul, he says this as he wraps up this thought. Philippians 1:24. "But to remain in the flesh," there he goes again, "is necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again." And so Paul says this, and he's not saying this pridefully. He's saying this very genuinely. "I'll remain here for your progress so I can help you, because look, this is the beginning stages of the spread of the gospel in the church, and he knew his important role. He longed to see Jesus, but he knew he had a ministry and a mission here on earth, and he was willing to fulfill that for the glory of God. But it didn't matter to him. "I'll stay here, or you can take me home to glory." How many of you feel that way? He knew earth was just preparation for the life to come. So here's what we learned today, and you're going to see this on the screen, and over the next, we'll have 3 messages this month, actually, but I'll share a point each week. We're going to talk, the next one's going to be on the new heaven and the new earth. You know, when you die, you're not floating up in the clouds, okay? Not sitting on a cloud. That's more like hell than heaven to me, but you're actually going to be in a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to talk about that. So the question is, so we'll see this today. Let's go to the point here. Heaven is centered on Christ. If there's anything that we could learn today, is it's not the place that matters. It's the person. It's the one that's there. It's the King of Kings, the King of Glory. He's the one. He's the centerpiece. And look, I say all of this, but look, if you've never placed your trust in Christ as Lord and Savior, okay, this is not the place for you, heaven. God would like for it to be. He says that he wills that all men come to know him, but some will reject him. The Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many pass through that broad way. Why? Because they want to be boss of themselves. This is what sin is. Sin is an attitude and an action. It's the attitude that says, this is my life, and I'll do with it whatever I want with it. It's pride. But it's also an action, and it plays out in so many different ways. Stealing, gossip, anger in your heart, all kinds of different ways. And there's a lot of people, and we talked about this just a few minutes ago, that just, they just want fire insurance, you know? They don't want to go to hell. And so they're like, oh, I guess I'll pray that prayer so I don't go to hell. Look, that's not salvation, y'all. That's a pipe dream. That's not salvation. That's not what his word says. And we trust in the word of God, and we trust what his word says. And then there's other people who go, you know, I'm going to get to heaven based on my family tradition. My mom was a Christian. My dad went to church a lot. Therefore, I must be a Christian. That's another lie that people believe. It's kind of like saying this, my mom's married, my dad's married, therefore I must be married. Does that make sense? Okay. It's a personal decision. It's a decision that you make to trust him. And then there's those who want to get to heaven on their own merit. And all the false religions of the world are based on this, that you do good and you go to heaven. That's all the false religions of the earth are usually circled around that belief. Christianity is not circled around that belief. You cannot get there on your own. Only perfect people get to heaven. I'm not perfect, neither are you. You can't get there on your own merit. You can try as much as you want to be as good as you want, but you will fall desperately short. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short. You can't get there on your own merit. How do you get there? You get there on somebody else's ticket. His name is Jesus. And what happens is when you trust Christ and you say, Lord, I don't know what this whole Christian life is about. All I know is I believe in you. I believe in the person and works of Jesus, not in my own works. And when you put your faith in him as Lord and Savior, he takes all of your sin and you get all of his righteousness. And then when God looks at you, you're covered with the righteousness of Christ, not anything you've done on your own. So when he sees you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. You're then accepted. The Bible says you're a new creation when you trust him as Lord and Savior. That the old life is gone, and behold, everything opens up and all things become new. And it's a beautiful thing. But there are still some that say, you know, well, I'm a sincerely good person and I'm very sincere about this faith. Look, you can be sincerely wrong, right? I mean, if I stood on the top of a 10-story building and I thought sincerely that I could just flap my arms and fly, okay, I would be sincerely dead when I jumped.